Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Hi everyone, thank you very much, Julia. Indeed. And we're going to come to the fourth of a series that we've been having, going through chapter 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy. Can I add my welcome if this is your first time here with us? We've been saying that the letter of 2 Timothy is the last thing that we have of the Apostle Paul's writings before he died. He wrote it days, possibly weeks, before he was executed by the Romans. And we said that that makes it, alone makes it a letter that we should sit up and pay attention to. These are his last will and testament. We come today to consider the issue of the Christian life, and that the Christian life is a long, hard road. And I don't know what, if you're a Christian with us today, we don't make any assumptions. We hope there are many people here looking into things. If you're a Christian here today, I don't know whether that's something that gets talked about a lot in your church or from the church background that you come from, that the Christian life is a long, hard road. Paul knew that, which is why in 4 verse 7, if you turn there, he says these words at the end of his life. He knows he's about to die. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul's life as a follower of Jesus has been a long, hard struggle. He's coming to the end of it. Of course, that language is the same if you come back to chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, where we were last week. He talks about Timothy needing to be a soldier in a war. That's what he is. Soldiers get shot at. Social rejection. But also the athlete as well, verse 5. In and the idea there is that the Christian life is a long, prolonged struggle, like a marathon. If you've ever run a marathon, which I haven't, you will know that it's pain barrier after pain barrier after pain barrier until the finish. The farmer, verse 6, the hard-working farmer, the thing there is straightforward, sheer hard work. If you know any farmers, you will know that they don't take any holiday because they can't. Or maybe they snatch a couple of days here or there. It's hard work. And Paul likens the Christian life in this life to the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. The life therefore of the Christian leader and of all who follow Christ faithfully is a long, hard road. I wonder, have you realized that? At the end of the road is glory, the crown, the commendation, the everlasting kingdom of Jesus. I don't know if anyone remembers Forrest Gump. I mean, it's hard to forget Forrest Gump, isn't it? Most of us probably seen. In the film, he goes for a run, which lasts for 3 years, 2 months, 14 days, and 16 hours. Crossing the US almost 5 times. What I didn't realize was that although that was fiction, Somebody was so inspired by that film, Rob Pope from Liverpool, that in 2016 he actually did it and ran 15,621 miles across the US five times in 422 days. Well, that's extraordinary. I mean, that is an ultra marathon, isn't it? If you're considering the Christian faith, you need to know this, that when you come to Jesus, you receive grace, forgiveness, life. He changes you. And he calls us to follow him on a hard road in this life and then life in the future. So the question is, as we consider the road ahead, what will keep us going in unashamed sharing and suffering for the gospel? That's what we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks. Because many will walk away. It will be too hard. What will keep us going as Christians? Some of us here may be feeling tired. If we're Christian, we may be feeling tired of it all. Tired of rejection again and again. Another strange relationship. Tired of people showing no interest in the gospel as we try to share it. Tired of the hard work of life. I mean, life is hard enough, isn't it? Without adding to that the pressures of being a Christian, of gospel ministry that we face. Perhaps there's somebody wondering whether it's really worth carrying on. Is there a finish line? And is it real? Well, that's the kind of place that Timothy was at the crossroads. Three encouragements for us today, and I think this is what Paul, in terms of the structure, chapters 2, 1 to 7 is the call to the lifelong struggle, verses 8 to 13, the motivations that will keep us going. Firstly, remember Jesus. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Now, I don't know. It's fallen down. Let's take a pause. Should we try that again? Verse 8. Now, I don't know about you, but don't those words seem strange? Remember Jesus Christ. I mean, this is Timothy. Timothy knows who Jesus is. He spent 15 years preaching about Jesus with Paul. This would be like saying to Billy Graham, halfway through his ministry, Billy, remember Jesus. Do you find that strange? Like saying to, I don't know, think of a Christian leader that you know. I mean, one that many of us will know, Dick Lucas, still alive in his 90s. Dick, remember Jesus. It cannot be that Timothy had forgotten Jesus' name. Neither can it be that Timothy couldn't have answered a question in a doctrine exam. Who is Jesus, the Messiah, risen from the dead? So what is it? I think the point is that in order to keep going, the first thing Timothy needed to do was to come back to the basics. Again, and the basics of who Jesus is. What specifically, notice there verse 8, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. If you put those two things together, Paul is saying, Timothy, remember that Jesus is the eternal king of God's eternal kingdom. Risen from the dead, the eternal king. The offspring of David, that is the long-promised eternal king who would sit on David's throne and rule forever over God's eternal kingdom. This is the fact that stands at the heart of the gospel. And it is the fact that changes everything. I just want us to come back. Can you turn back in your Bibles to page 573, to Isaiah chapter 9, to be reminded of what Paul is talking about when he refers to the offspring of David. Page 573, and it's Isaiah chapter 9, writing 700 years before Jesus came, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, he'll be a king, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He will be a human child who is also Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth, forevermore." Here is the promise of the offspring of David, who would one day come and rule over God's kingdom forever. And of his kingdom and of peace, there would be no end. Now, if I can ask you to come back to 2 Timothy. Sorry, I don't have a page number for you, if you've lost it. 995, thank you. What exactly, therefore, was Timothy to remember about Jesus? Who he is, yes. But what about who he is? That he is the everlasting king, who will rule over God's everlasting kingdom, and of his kingdom and of peace, there will be no end. And so why does Paul say this to Timothy? Well, as you consider the road ahead, remember that. And of course, this is the fact that changes everything. It means that for the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, the finish line is in sight. And the finish line is forever. If Jesus Christ is the King of an eternal kingdom, we live our lives now in light of eternity to come. And there are a couple of things to say here. Number one, we never move on from the basics if we're a Christian. Jesus is the eternal King with an eternal kingdom. And if you're not a Christian here today, here is a very nice summary for you of the heart of the Christian message. It is the fact that changes everything. And secondly, don't be surprised if we need to keep coming back to the basics again and again if we're a Christian. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. And I think there will be times in our lives when we may just begin to lose sight of Jesus. A spiritual haze can descend. I don't know if you've been through that, if you're a Christian. It may last for days, it may be months, it may even be for years. A spiritual mist can descend. We might be doing all kinds of activities that seem to be to do with church or whatever. Doubts can crowd in. Well, here's a word for you. Paul says, come back. Remember Jesus Christ, the eternal King of God's eternal kingdom. Nothing's changed about who he is. And it may be that someone needs to do this today in a big way. Well, this is the fact that changes everything and from which the next two flow. Secondly, love your brothers and sisters yet to be. Verse 9, Paul says, this gospel for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The second motivation that took Paul into that prison cell, that's where he was. He was sitting in a prison cell waiting to die as he writes this letter. The second motivation was love. Now, I think there's an irony here in verse 9, for which I'm suffering as a criminal. Paul is suffering as a criminal for preaching the best news that anyone can ever hear. I think there's a twinkle in his eye as he writes this. The irony of it. He preaches a Saviour King who brings eternal life to anyone who comes to him. All sinners come to me and have life. That's the Saviour he preaches. And he's suffering as a criminal for it. The treatment of the messenger of Jesus is normal. That treatment is normal. And how the world has always responded to the message. He was treated as a criminal. If we too, in our day, start getting locked up for what we believe and start to fall on the wrong side of the law, which we may, what will keep us going strong and faithful? Firstly, remember Jesus, who he is, the eternal King of God's eternal kingdom. Secondly, love. Secondly, love, that others might come to share what we have in Christ. You see that verse 10? I endure everything, even death, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, Paul's love is different, I think, in two ways from what we might assume. Look down, he says, for the sake of the elect. Who exactly is he giving his life for? I think it is both narrower and larger than we might think. It is narrower because he does not see himself as suffering for everyone, but specifically for the elect. Jesus, as the risen King of the universe, has a people. He knows who they are. He is gathering them in this age before his return. Paul doesn't know who they are, but he knows that they are his brothers and sisters, and he's giving his life for them. It is narrower, but it's also larger, because he's not thinking simply about people alive as he writes this letter. Paul is long-sighted, and he goes to his death in faithfulness to his everlasting King, but also in love for his brothers and sisters yet to come. So the question is, can we afford to be more long-sighted in our vision of who we're serving as we give our lives to gospel ministry? I think this changes how we view success in Christian ministry. You see, as Paul died, the fruits of his ministry at that point lay in tatters. Most of the churches he planted were abandoning him. People converted under his ministry, walking away as he died. If Paul had had a short-term vision, I imagine this letter would have read quite differently. But look how he judges the success of his life's work in verse 9. The word of God is not bound. I think there is a glint in Paul's eye as he writes, a kind of gleefulness. They've locked me up. They're about to bump me off to try to stop this thing, but it's too little too late. It's too late. Not because, look at all the churches that I've planted and the thousands who are going strong with the Lord, but it's too late because the word of God is out, and they ain't going to be able to do anything about that. The cat is out of the proverbial bag. The gospel is at large, and the next generation will have it. And the elect, Paul is thinking to himself, my brothers and sisters to be, will be able to obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. So why do we give our lives to guard the gospel if you're a Christian? Let's get long-sighted. A long-sighted love, not only for the people in our generation, but for those in generations to come. Thirdly, as we consider the road ahead, remember the condition of life, verses 11 to 13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, I think these are sobering words, actually, in a good way. But if you've ever taken a cold shower in the morning, I think it's more of the cold shower than the warm bath. I actually used to know someone, still know someone, when I was at theological college, who got up at 5 in the morning and he had a perfectly workable warm shower inside. He went outside, turned the hose on, and had a freezing cold shower outside. I never understood it, I still don't, but he's a good friend. I still count him as a good friend, even though he's slightly mad. These words are a fresh, sobering, cold shower, I take it. And why do I say that? Well, the salvation of Christ is received through faith alone, by grace alone. Paul has said it already in his letter. It's not as a result of works, but by the grace of God. But the point here, if you'll look down with me, the point here is that true faith suffers. True faith is faithful. Do you see the condition attached to every line? The condition of life. If. If we have died with him, then, and only then, will we live with him. If we endure, don't give up halfway through, then and only then will we reign with him. If we deny him, that is, if we walk away from him, from his word in the Bible, the gospel that Paul has written down, if the prospect of suffering becomes too much and we walk away from him, well, he also will deny us. And on that day, he will say, I never knew you. If we are faithless, he remains faithful to himself and his promises, for he cannot deny himself. In other words, if we are faithless to him in this life, he cannot make an exception for us. He must remain faithful to his word, and he must remain faithful to his character. To give us life, if we've denied him, would be to deny himself, to deny his word, his promise, his lordship, his identity, his glory. And he can't do that, verse 13. So make no mistake, the eternal King of the universe, the risen offspring of David, is coming back and is bringing in the eternal age. And there are only two roads into eternity: to suffer with Christ now and then reign with him forever, or to be ashamed of him now and be denied by him forever. This is sobering, and I think it should be. Many will walk away at this point. There is a crossroads. But I think this needs saying in a lunchtime context. Following Jesus is not a part-time hobby, therefore, to fit around the rest of my life. It's not a game. It's not enough just to like Jesus or to enjoy hearing his words at a lunchtime talk. The question we're being asked here is, which will you choose? To die with him, or to deny him? There's only two options. I heard recently of another Lib Dem candidate who's been barred entry to the party, or barred to standing for a member of parliament because of his Christian faith. The temperature is changing, times are changing. If they start locking us up as criminals for believing and preaching this Jesus, which they did to Paul, and they do all around the world in other places today, and as they might one day do here, will you die with him? This is not a work of salvation, but a mark of true belonging. True belonging to the Lord Jesus. True faith suffers with Christ. Will we face ridicule with him? Will we be rejected with him? That's what it means to be faithful to him. And I think one place to land for us is to pray. Lord, give me power by your Spirit to die with you, to endure with you. Show me what that means for my life now. And remember Jesus, the everlasting King of God's everlasting kingdom. The finish line is in sight, and the finish line is forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is hope of eternal life. And we thank you for the fact that changes everything. That Jesus is the risen, eternal King. So we pray that you'd help us to live in light of eternity. We thank you that his kingdom will last forever, and of peace there will be no end. It will be a wonderful place. Thank you that there is a crown. Thank you that we can reign with him and live with him. We ask that you might strengthen us to be prepared to share in suffering now, even to die with him, that we might live with him. And we do ask for anyone here today who is looking into Christian things, we pray that you would help them and open eyes to see the true reality of who Jesus is, the risen ruler, whose kingdom will have no end, and to respond rightly to him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.